really is. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I would just like to repeat the last stanza of the offertory hymn. The word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in the mighty depths for every searcher there, for every searcher there. And my fervent prayer is that we're all searchers. The scripture this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, which says, "Take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And Ephesians, again, chapter 6, verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil arrives, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." For several years now, I've had the privilege of standing before you and sharing some of my thoughts with you as we take this very special day to honor and remember those brave young men and women who so generously and selflessly gave their lives in defending our freedom and our honor. And they did this in the battlefields, even here at home in the Civil War, and then in World War II and all the wars. And I look back at some of the sermons that I've given before, and I find that they're always based on current events. What's happening now? So what's happening this Memorial Day, 2022? Sad to say, folks, things haven't progressed a whole lot since 2021. They've only deteriorated a little bit, I think. Last year at this time, we were in the midst of COVID-19, deadly battle, a battle that has claimed more than a million lives. A million lives, that totals up to more lives than we have lost in all of the wars. Well, we're still battling COVID-19 and its siblings. And the folks in Washington don't seem to have a short-term optimistic sense when it comes to a near-term turnaround. But they're working on it. And then on February 24th, a day that we'll remember in history, Russia crossed the border of the Ukraine in a full attack. Ukraine and its citizens are now in a war of survival that has no apparent end gate. The glimpses that we have of the horrific damage being thrust on the Ukrainian people are unbelievable and horrific, to say the least. The suffering and sacrifices of the Ukrainian women, children, and little babies that we see on television as they seek protection from the scorched earth policy of the Russian government is also unbelievable and horrific. We ask ourselves, how could this happen? How could someone do this? How could someone do this? It is inhumane. It is against all of the things that we have learned. And in the end, this war, like all the other wars, will produce its own heroes, worthy of honor, worthy of remembrance. Volodymyr Zelensky is the Ukrainian's David against Russian's Goliath. Who he was, and what he was a very popular TV character and comedian, is not who he is today. Today he is a hero. And he's not only a hero to the Ukrainian people, he's become a hero to the world, to the free people of the world. And I think there's a lesson in that. There are consequences of any war that are felt far beyond the battlefield, so that just the struggle in the Ukraine isn't the only thing. That war is sending shockwaves of global inflation and critical food shortages around the world, supply chain issues and supply and demand issues, and imbalances are straining the global financial markets. So it's not just a little war in the Ukraine. We're all feeling that, everyone. And we don't have a glimmer of hope that it's going to end anytime soon. In fact, we're living in another harsh reality. I read somewhere this morning that there have been 213 mass shootings in the United States in the last 21 weeks. Somebody has got to stand up and say, "This shall not stand. We must go beyond that. We must not force our little children to go to school in fear. We must not let our parents stand outside of those children in horror and doubt. It just cannot stand." Maybe the optimist is right when he said, "This too shall pass, folks. We'll get beyond this." But when? When? At what cost? Will the families and teachers and school administrators and the police ever be able to forget what they saw in Texas and Buffalo and all the other places? I don't think they're going to forget that soon. I don't think we should forget it either. Which leads me to my topic, lest we forget. Now, the phrase "lest we forget" is thought to come from a poem that Rudyard Kipling wrote back in the 1870s. It was called "Recessional." It's also one of our favorite hymns here. Kipling took inspiration from the Bible, namely Deuteronomy, verse 12, which we read this earlier. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of Egypt." Let me give you a couple of stanzas of the poem. You'll remember it from the hymn. "God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." And that line, "still stands thine ancient sacrifice," is Kipling's and Deuteronomy's reminder of the sacrifice that God made when he gave up his only son on the cross. Now, if we go to Jeremiah, we find that God has a little more pointed response to forgetting. When he says, "Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways in ancient paths. They made them walk in byways on roads not built up. Their land will be an object of horror and of lasting scorn. All pass by will be appalled and shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disasters." Lest we forget, lest we forget. Perhaps by choice or by human nature, we folks seem to forget things pretty easily. And sometimes we're not aware of the consequences of our forgetting. Sometimes we deliberately forget because we really don't want to remember. It's just too painful. We turn away. We use our clicker and turn the news off and refuse to look at it again for a couple of nights. We may choose to forget things because it's just too inconvenient. Our schedules are too crowded. We have limited time, and we don't want to waste it on things that are happening half a world away in a language that we don't speak, in a language that we don't understand. And sometimes we forget that remembering is an intentional act. It's deliberate. It's purposeful. Often we don't forget as much as we're distracted. Or should I say, we allow ourselves to be distracted. Often we depend on others to tell us what's important. They tell us what we should focus on. They tell us what we should be remembering. Now, I remember when the war in the Ukraine was on everybody's front page, everybody's screen when you watch the news. But today, look at the newspapers. The war in the Ukraine no longer obtains the front page of the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, and you don't hear that much about it in the leads from CNN or Fox News. Is it possible that the war in the Ukraine has lost its relevance to us? Is it just too hard to look at? Is it that easy to move on to something else and turn our backs on what's happening? Maybe we should be remembering some of the lessons that we learned in Bible school. We keep forgetting that the second commandment is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. We forget that loving people and loving the Lord is all about action. It's not an emotion, it's action. Maybe we should take the eight Beatitudes and think of them as a job description for good living. Reinhold Niebuhr, a well-known theologian, I think is the right word I'm looking for, talked about the fact that we adore people more than we emulate them. Doesn't it make sense then that we emulate Jesus Christ and his teachings and his counsel and advice? Wouldn't it be better that we emulate Jesus in all of our affairs every day with everyone that we meet? Some of us might remember the quote, "Those who forget history are condemned to repeat it." That was an American philosopher, George Santayana. But a very well-known American general, George S. Patton, said, "Prepare for the unknown by studying how others in the past have coped with the unforeseeable and the unpredictable." The historian David McCullough said, "How can we know who we are and where we're going if we don't know anything about where we've come from and what we've been through, the courage that we've shown and seen, the cost paid to find out where we are right now?" McCullough also reasoned that there's no such thing as the past. Nobody lived in the past. They lived in their present. It is their present, not our present. And they didn't know, and they didn't know at the time, how things were going to turn out. They weren't just like us because they lived in a very different time, in a very different circumstance, in a very different environment. McCullough said that you can't understand them if you don't understand how they faced their own reality. And that's what remembering is all about, understanding the reality of other people. Now, how do we remember our heroes? How do we honor our heroes? I forgot. Last Saturday was Armed Forces Day. How many people here remembered that last Saturday was Armed Forces Day, the day that we remember all of the folks that are in our armed services today? I didn't remember because nobody reminded me. But Memorial Day, unfortunately, is a little more important and a little more possible because it's a day off and it begins our summer season. We can watch documentaries, learn about the past, and we can watch movies, and we can read books. Sometimes, if we're lucky, we can even talk to Grandma and Granddad about their reminiscence of the past. In some cases, the only memories that we do have left are found in those wonderful letters sent from the soldiers and the guys in the Navy and the Marine Corps, letters that they sent home. And these letters go way, way back. Some of the best letters I've ever read about the war were written by a gentleman, James McPherson, and it was all about why the guys in the North and the South, the brothers and the sisters and the fathers, chose to go to war against their brothers and fathers. Amazing. Some letters were lost in the mail, turned up 85 years later. That's always surprising. Some letters were found in the bottom of a Foot Locker, and some were found in a cardboard box up on a top shelf, and some were found on a top shelf of Grandma's attic. Well, speaking of letters from heroes, I'd like to tell you a little story. The hero in this story didn't die in the Second World War. As a matter of fact, he lived to be 95 years old. In 1942, at age 32, a young advertising executive, and we'll call him Jack, enlisted in the United States Army and was assigned to the 19th Combat Engineering Battalion. The combat engineers were the first guys in battle. These were the guys who built the roads and built the bridges and built the airstrips so that the troops could get to the front line and fight the enemy. They were there ahead of them. They paved the way. At the same time, they also destroyed the bridges, the roads, the airstrips, and the tunnels that the enemy had built. And when need be, they picked up their rifles and fought like regular infantrymen. But back to Jack. Jack wrote more than 280 letters home. These were letters written on the battlefield. He wrote them in hand, by hand. And they weren't letters that said, "Dear Mom, the weather's cold, the food's rotten, my sergeant's an idiot, send candy." More than anything like that. I've had the privilege of reading some of these letters, and I can tell you that they're truly fantastic. Each letter is filled with love and caring. There's no poor me's. There's no, "I wish I wasn't here." Each letter was completely responsive to what was going on at home. "How's Uncle Harry? How's Aunt Sarah? How's your foot? Did you pay your insurance premiums?" Each letter cemented the bond between those at home and those at war. They were responsive. They were just filled with love. And Jack did something on two particular occasions that just struck me. This is heroism in deeds and in words. In a documentary that, if you care to, you can look on YouTube, it's called "The 19th Engineers No Longer Exist." It was an interview that a gentleman by the name of Tim Nelson conducted with some of the remaining guys from the 19th Battalion, and particularly B Company. And Jack was interviewed. And in the last part of the interview, he said, "My last day, I had in my pocket an order which said to go and remove the mines, clear a path for an attack by our infantry on the south bank of the Arno River." The Arno River is up by Firenze, or Florence as we call it. "An attack the next day." And in my pocket was a letter, orders for me to be rotated home the next day. One letter says, go to battle. Put your life on the line again. The other letter says, take it easy, Jack, go home. Be with your family, be with your loved ones. And Jack's next comment was, so if you've ever seen a careful guy, clearly Jack chose deliberately, reasonably, to continue the battle, to continue to go up to the Orno River, to continue to pave the way for his comrades. Clearing the mines, clearing the way was far more important than just rotating home and taking the easy way out. That's the deed. In a letter that he wrote on the 17th of November, 1942, he said this, and I think this is the epitome of patriotism to me. The American flag may not thrill you when you see hundreds of them on Fifth Avenue, but when it goes up and down in the mornings and the evenings in front of my tent with natives and Americans saluting, it's something you don't forget. That's sort of a picture story. I can see that in my mind. Now, this is the part where we roll the credits, because Jack is Captain John Davis Upton, company commander of B Company, 19th Combat Engineers. But more important, he is Eleanor Biggs' dad. And Eleanor and her associate editor, James Biggs, are publishing all of her dad's letters with some commentary in a forthcoming book that she calls Love Letters from a Patriot. I'm looking forward to it. Finally, the lessons we glean from the past, not just from honoring and remembering as we are today, are the very foundations of our legacy to the next generation and generations far beyond. If we stumble blindly into the future, we will find ourselves woefully ill-prepared, and the cost of forgetting may well cripple us. We will not have served our generations to come, our children and our grandchildren and our nation. We will not have served them well. Now, I usually try to end up my comments with a little snippet from a Mary Oliver poem. But today, I think there's something more important, and it comes from John chapter 15, verse 13, which says, greater love has no one more than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Amen.